long time when I was born. Some of y'all old people probably thinking, whoa, this flies by on you, don't it? But we'll go into 2020 if the Lord tarries a few more days, and just try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ acceptably. Pray that we see souls saved, family, friends. If the Lord tarries, I believe it's going to be a good year. So, just because this whole world's in a mess don't mean our lives have to be in a mess. You know, we don't live as those that have no hope and chicken little and the sky's going to fall and the ozone layer's going to eat us. And I ain't got no time for that. Dude, I got to work for a living. I ain't got time for that. And try to serve the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in Galatians 3. And got a lesson this morning. And, you know, sometimes they just ain't shouters. You know what I mean? Sometimes they just shouters. Sometimes it's just information and facts and maybe things that necessarily don't stir our spirit like the blood of Christ does, but it's still needful things. And if it's in the Bible, we need to know it. And this lesson is mainly going to be on replacement theology. You know, most of you maybe heard that, maybe some of you hadn't. But we all know somebody's involved in this. Once you see the symptoms and the signs, we all know somebody's involved in it. And the devil's never going to be straightforward and just call something what it is, right? He's going to be slick and sly and put his shiny tag on something and draw people in and trap people before they realize it. And it's what replacement theology is. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, what God says about it, what God thinks about it, what it brings about, and why it's so stinking wicked. And now, we need to know the symptoms and signs of what the devil's doing. The Bible says that he's got wiles and we shouldn't be in the dark about them. But, you know, we don't spend all our time studying the doctrines of the devils, do we? You know, you don't get to recognize a fake by studying all the fakes. You recognize a fake by studying the real deal. And if you know what the real deal is and what this Bible says and what God says, then you won't have problems picking out the fakes. But we need to know the signs and the symptoms and recognize what the devil's doing. And, you know, it's kind of like you're sick and you go to the doctor and he just like stuffed up and stopped up. And he says, what you got going on? What's the problem? That's what he says, right? And so you tell him what the problem is. You say, doctor, I'm just stuffed. So I just blow my nose 195 times a day. I don't know where it's all coming from. And then he asks you a question. You know what he says? He says, is it green or is it brown? Did I ever ask y'all that? I used to think that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Who cares what color it is? They've asked y'all that. They've asked me that. And I always. But I found out recently that if it's one color, it's just like a cold, right? It's symptom of a cold. But if it's the other color, it's an actual sinus infection. And they knew that the whole time. But I just figured that out. He knows, the doctors know the signs and the symptoms so they can diagnose and help you. And that's the way we need to be. We need to know, be aware of what the devil's going on, the signs and the symptoms, and we need to know because we study what this book says. I ain't never going to make the circuit talking about some odd out. I just ain't going to make it, man. So let's begin in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. You see that word faith? Faith, it don't say flesh, does it? It says faith. Even ye therefore that which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Take it back. Did you open us up in prayer, brother? So we ended chapter 2, the last chapter, with Peter not obeying the truth. That's the way we ended it, right? Paul told him, said, you are not living you are disobeying the truth of the gospel, not living according to the truth of the gospel. And we open chapter 3, and here are the Galatians not obeying the truth. So here's Peter making a mess, and here's the Galatians doing something wrong according to truth. Well, what were they doing? Look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, at capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What were they doing? They were saved people that were somehow adding to their salvation and helping themselves stay saved through what they were doing in the flesh. That is ridiculous. This is. God's going on. You believe in Jesus Christ and God forgives you all your sins. Not all the ones I know about you done. And not all of mine that you know about I done. All the ones that's in your heart and in your mind that nobody in this world knows about. You know, do you know your worst wickedness don't get out? The worst wickedness don't get out. Pretty much most of us keep it beat down, don't we? But God forgave you all your sins. Sealed your soul with the Holy Spirit of God where it will not, cannot sin again. Nothing can touch your soul and harm your soul, and you are going to go home to heaven. God did all that, and then we're going to do something to his body to be the cherry on top. That's crazy. Now, when you put it in terms like that, why would anybody understand it? There's people all over our area, all over this world, sitting in churches this morning that are hearing the exact opposite of that. Contrary. That you better do something in your flesh to help God out and make it better. Can't be done. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Let me show you something. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Ephesians 1 and 12. The Bible says, in Ephesians 1 and 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed and saved by the grace of God by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That which is sealed is saved. It cannot be lost. It cannot be unsaved because it's sealed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and nothing's going to break that seal. I got a news flash for you. Your flesh is not sealed. Your flesh is not saved. It is going to die and be put in the grave. Or Jesus comes back, it's going to be transformed and be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ain't going to happen. So if it can't be saved and it won't be saved, then how can anything we do in our flesh add to a perfect salvation? Right. You realize your salvation is perfect?
Amen.
You know, if you add anything to something that's perfect, it's no longer perfect. You realize that this Bible that God gave us is perfect.
Amen.
And it says that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and that salvation is eternally. Turn back to Galatians 3 with me. Galatians 3. So these Galatians had believed on Jesus Christ and were saved, and the legalizers came in, and all of a sudden they were getting things right in the flesh, which we ought to do. But somehow they thought that was adding to their salvation, which is contrary to the gospel. Look at verse number 5 with me. The Bible says in Galatians 3 and 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" God's work is done by the Spirit, not the law in this dispensation. It just is. That's the way God chose to do it. That's how we're saved, by grace through faith, the Bible says, not the keeping of the law. Not washing your cups. Man, wash your cups.
Yeah.
It's nasty. And you're going to save your soul.
That's right, man.
Wash yourself, come to church, do right, love your brethren, do all the things that we ought to do, but it ain't going to save your soul.
That's right.
A lot of people in this world, in our area, our friends, our family, doing things in this flesh to be saved or else to keep their salvation. Afraid if they take their hands off the plow, they ain't going to be fit. I got a newsflash for you. You ain't fit if your hands on the plow or not. Well, one fit for heaven, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
And when you place your trust and faith in Him, God saved you by His grace. He placed you in Christ, and now you're fit because you're in Christ.
Yeah.
Amen, preacher.
Yeah.
That's the blessing. Look at verse number 6 with me. Bible says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness."
Yes.
So the Bible says, right? He believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now we know in James 2 and 21, the Bible says Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac. That's that Old Testament faith works type salvation, right? He believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. He offered up his son Isaac, he was justified by that work. That's what the Bible says. You and I are not justified by our works, according to the Bible. We are justified. We are sanctified. Our propitiation and everything else is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Just like Abraham offered up his son, God offered up his son. But you know what the difference is? God didn't stay his hand.
Amen.
Abraham had that knife drawn back, was going to offer up Isaac, and in his mind, Isaac was dead, and he was a cat. He just believed that God could raise him from the dead, but God stayed his hand. Said, "Hurt not the lad," and provided a sacrifice. God didn't do that with his son. God let the wrath and the penalty of mine and your sin fall on his own son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. And we believe on Him now, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are all the fides, all the shuns, it's all in Jesus Christ, it's no longer in your works.
Yes,
don't let somebody trip you up in the book of James. It's written for a purpose. I want you to look and see what the Bible says here in verse number 8. And somebody that says they believe the Bible but really don't, it's right here twisting in a knot now. The Bible says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thou indeed shall all nations be blessed." That verse says that the Scripture foresaw something and preached. Ain't that something? The Scripture. You hold the Scripture in your lap. The Scripture foresaw something. Now, somebody that believes this is just a book, they won't never fall for that. They ain't going to believe that. But if you believe this is God's holy word, you'll believe just exactly what it says. This is a living, breathing book is what it is.
is calf skin or goat skin or vinyl or whatever the outside is, and the pages are paper, but those words are life.
Yep.
The words that I speak unto you, they are life, is what Jesus said. They're life. Turn to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Hold your place here. We're coming back. Turn to Romans chapter 9. See what Paul said about it here in Romans chapter 9. Word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it said it divides asunder and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, that's something. This Bible is doing that.
Yes, sir.
The Word of God. Look at Romans 9 and verse 17. The Bible says, for the Scripture saith, wait a minute, that's got to be a misprint. You mean the Scripture said something? That's what the Bible says. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up this day, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The Scriptures are equated with God, His manifest Word.
Yeah.
You know what that means? That means what God said in this book is final and true.
Right.
No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else teaches, no matter what anybody else preaches, these Scriptures, this King James Bible, this Holy Bible is the final authority and it's true.
Mm-hmm.
Look at verse number 8 again. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Who's the heathen? That's you.
Yep.
Anybody that's not a Jew, nation of Israel, is a heathen.
Yep.
Justify the heathen through faith. How was Abraham justified? When he offered up his son Isaac, right? James 2 and 21. How are you as a heathen justified in this church age? The Bible says by faith, right? Through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He preached the gospel. Well, what gospel? That all nations shall be blessed of his seed. And we know that seed that they're speaking about, blessing all nations, is Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham has some physical seed. He still got him today, right? Nation Israel, you may know some Jewish people. I don't know that I know anybody that's Jewish. The Jewish people, they have Abraham's blood running through their veins today. That's his physical seed. But according to verse number 7, Abraham has some spiritual seed also. Now his physical seed was going to be Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ was of the lineage of David, which was of the lineage of Abraham. His fleshly, earthly, physical body was of the seed of Abraham. And through that seed, all nations are going to be blessed. How does that happen? Because anybody that believes on Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Nationality, race, creed, skin, color, doctrine, none of that matters. If you believe on Jesus Christ, from one end of this old world where we stand, all the way across the whole globe, if you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll be saved.
Amen.
And it's the same salvation. It's the same heaven. That's why we're reading the book of Revelation. All nations and tongues, and they're all there that believe on Jesus Christ. But this verse is one of the verses that replacement theology is taken from. It's tangled up, it's tied up, it's twisted up. First off, what is replacement theology? That sounds like something you might want to get involved in, don't it? I mean, it's got theology in it. That's like the Bible or something, right? Study of theo, whatever that means. Sounds fancy, don't it? Replacement theology. It's about like being a custodial engineer. Used to be janitors. Ain't nothing wrong with being a janitor. Nothing at all. But if I'm going to be one of them, I want to be a custodial engineer. Replacement, what is it? What is replacement theology? It is the erroneous teaching that God is finished with Israel and the church has inherited the physical promises God gave to Israel. That's what it is. That the church
has taken the place of Israel. It's wrong. It's wicked.
Yep.
And just on the surface, kind of like, all right, whatever. We all going to heaven, right? No. It leads to people not going to heaven is what it's going to lead to. We're going to see that through the scriptures. God's holy word, amen. Where did he get it from? They get it from this verse. And they go back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 18. All the way back in the beginning. They twist that thing up and tie it up. If you have a study Bible, this verse, Genesis 3 and 8 in your study Bible, if you look, it'll probably take you back to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3 and 1 through 5. Your study Bible does that, it ain't right. Just ain't. I'm not saying your Bible ain't right.
That's right.
I'm saying that's not the right place to go back to, and we're going to see why. Turn to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Go back to the book of Genesis, the book of the beginning. And this isn't something new. We're going to see in a minute, this thing has been around as long as the church has been around, man. It's just been under different names and different guises. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Now that Galatians 3 and 8 says, "And these shall all nations be blessed." That's what the scripture said. Look at Genesis 12, verse number 1. "Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So here's God calling Abraham unto a land. Abraham hadn't ever seen it. God picked it out for Abraham and his descendants, and he's going to give it to him. He said, get out and go. Look at verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation." Is a nation nations? It's not, is it? Now let's read on. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Galatians 3 and 8 says that all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3 says all families of the earth shall be blessed. Is a family a nation? Now God told Abraham he was going to make of him a great nation, and he did. His family. Chances are your family is not a great nation. Christmas time, I bought my wife a new table for Christmas. Man, it's big too. We like doing signals to talk to one another. I don't know that I like it. But all of my family, immediate family, all I've got, came and sat down around that one table. That's not a nation, is it? Well, I got 100. Ain't a nation. Well, if you trace it back, we got 300. Ain't a nation. God told Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And that he was speaking of his family, and that nation is what he was going to make out of him. And he goes on, he talks about giving him a land. Remember, he called him out to a land. It is a physical, real place that God gave to Abraham and his descendants, the nation Israel, the Jewish people today.
Amen.
It's real. That's not what Galatians 3 and 8 said. It said, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Let me show you what he was talking about. Turn to Genesis 18 with me. Genesis chapter number 18. So we see the physical promises given to Abraham and his crowd, his people, the Jewish nation, Israel, and it has nothing to do with the heathen. This world makes Israel out to be about the heathen. They split up and chopped it up and give it to this group and give it to that group when God gave it to the Jewish people, the nation Israel alone. Look at Genesis 18 and look at verse number 17. "And the Lord said, shall I hide this from Abraham, this thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation." That's what he promised him, right? And look what he says. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He's talking about his seed, Jesus Christ. All nations of the earth have been blessed because of Jesus Christ, his seed. He's not talking about the physical place, the physical land that he gave to Abraham and his people. A nation is not nations, and a family is not nations. Look at Genesis 17. The Abrahamic covenant has present parts and future parts. When he gave that land to Abraham, he gave it to him right then. It was supposed to be eternally forever. And God's going to make it to where they inherit it and dwell in eternally forever. Look at Genesis 17 and verse number 2. God speaking to Abram. He said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So right in and there, he said, I'm making my covenant with thee. It's at that time a present covenant. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talking with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Well, now, he said he's going to make him a great nation, and he did, nation Israel. But he said he's going to be a father of many nations. It's confusing. No, it's not. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. What did Galatians 3 and 7 say? We are all the children of Abraham by faith. Amen. He has a physical seed, the Jewish people, the nation Israel, and they have inherited physical promises, the land that God gave to them. But there is a spiritual children of Abraham also. Just like he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. When you believed in Jesus Christ, it was imputed as righteousness for you. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Physical is not spiritual, is it? Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of flesh is what? That which is born of spirit is what? It's not the same thing, is it? Look at Genesis 17. Let's look back again. Verse number 5. God said, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Physically, he ain't got but one nation. Spiritually, there's believers everywhere, isn't it? Look at verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish. You see that? I will. It's future time to come. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Now look at verse number 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Physical seed, nation Israel, physical land. Genesis chapter 12. Spiritual seed, all born again believers that have trusted in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, many nations, spiritual nation. Galatians 3 and 7. Yeah, I begin to think about this, and I was trying to sort it out, trying to put it in a way where we could grasp and understand it, and I can't hardly do it, but I thought, why the Jews? And that's what some people say. Why we worry so much about the Jews? Why we talk about Israel so much? And that's what I thought. God chose for his son, his only begotten son in the flesh, to be born a Jew. That's how much he thinks of his people that he chose, the nation Israel. If it's important to God, it ought to be important to us. So is this a new thing, this replacement theology? I just heard about it 30 minutes ago, brother. Is this new? Did you invent this? Turn to Revelation chapter 2 with me. So we've been in Genesis. We're going all the way to Revelation. That's about as far as you can go with it. Unless you got something me and God don't know about, that's as far as you can go, Genesis to Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 9. This is God speaking. To the church at Smyrna. Look at verse number 9. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. That's what replacement theology is. Someone that's not a Jew trying to take the physical promises of Jewish people. It was going on right here, wasn't it? And look what God, what's God think about it? Look what he said. He says, which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Boy, that's strong, ain't it? You say that, you get your tires cut. God can say it. You ain't going to cut his tires. His tires is them wheels with all the eyes that are on fire. You can't even cut the valve stems on them. That's strong words, isn't it? It's not a new thing. It's been going on as long as the church has been going on. People trying to hate in Israel, trying to take the place of the Jews, trying to take the promises that God has given to them and usurp them. Well, now the question is, why is it so bad? What harm could this cause? So what? First off, it breeds anti-Semitism. That's hatred and wickedness against the Jewish people just because they're Jews. You know, the Jews, what I know of them, they seem to be a horrible people to love, man. They're quarrelsome. Have you ever paid even a little bit to their political system? You think, ours is a mess. We worried about two parties and a third trying to get in. They got like 50. And they all hate one another. So what do they think about you? They're quarrelsome. And they act special. They just act like they're better than everybody else because God chose them. They do. Don't you hate somebody that acts like they're better than you are, got their nose up in the air? It's the way they act. Nobody hates the Jews more than the Catholic institution. Nobody. Why do you think so many Jewish treasures showed up in the Vatican after World War II? Because they loved the Jews. Them dudes was dead, man. They went out with their stuff. This theology breeds anti-Semitism. If God's done with them, and they mean, and they hateful, and God's given us all their stuff, we just get rid of them. We don't owe them anything. All over this world today, Jewish people being persecuted just because they're Jewish, and they're being persecuted because God chose them. You know, you have troubles now that you didn't have before you got saved. You know that. You still got the same, some of the same troubles, right? You're still paying the bills and hate taxes and Uncle Sam killing. You still got all that problem, but you got more problems. Why? Because when you chose God, guess what happened? He chose you. And you instantly picked up some enemies. You picked up the enemy of Satan. He had you before. He wasn't sweating you before. You were doing all the things he wanted you to. But when God chose you, you instantly picked up some enemies, and God chose the nation Israel, and the devil hates them, and the people of this world hate them. This theology, if God's done with them, we don't owe them anything, let's just be done with them. God's through with them, they don't even need to be around here, breeds anti-Semitism. Second thing it done is this theology is the engine for the ecumenical train. Well, what is that? That's a big word. I had to look that one up. Spell it right. You ever be typing and that red line pop up under your word? You just done something wrong. But I tell you how smart I am. I can get my phone and start typing and have it wrong, and my phone will straighten it out for me. That's how I fix my spelling. This doctrine of replacement theology is the engine for the ecumenical train. Ecumenical. Let's all come together.
That's right.
Man, let's all come together. And you know what? We're a member of the church. We end, we got all those promises that God gave to Israel at one time. They're ours automatically. We've taken them over. So anything that causes a problem, let's just put it aside. Let's don't talk about it. Because we don't want any division, right? So what are we going to put aside? First thing you got to do is put aside the Bible. Because it don't matter what Bible anybody uses. And a matter of fact, let's just get down to it. We don't even need a Bible. We just go into the institution, to the cathedral, and let the priest talk in Latin. None of us won't understand that no way, so we'll all be together there. And we don't even need a Bible. We just let him tell us what we ought to do. First thing you got to do is put the Bible aside. It don't matter, right? I mean, Israel's done when we got all our promises. They're unconditional anyhow. We're going to go in. First thing I do is put the Bible aside. Second thing you got to put aside, well, you got to put the gospel aside. That gospel divides. It is a sword. You are either saved or you are lost. It causes problems. It causes problems in families. It causes problems in churches. We got to get rid of the gospel. We don't need it anyway, right? Because we've already got them promises. God made them promises Israel. He done away with them. The church has replaced them, so we got them anyhow. We don't need that gospel no more. Judgment. Let's just all come together and love one another. And anything that's going to cause division, let's just put it to the side. Know what else it does? It turns people from preaching the gospel to a social gospel. I said earlier, we all know somebody that's involved in this thing that's caught up in it. That's what the Catholic Institution teaches, a social gospel. Let's just get everybody educated. Let's get everybody well. Let's get the income equality taken care of, where everybody's at the same level and everybody's got the same amount of things. And let's fix roofs and dig wells. And ain't nothing wrong with digging a well. Man, if you ain't got a well, somebody digs you a well. That's a blessing. But it's not the gospel. It's not going to get people to heaven. Why preach the gospel when we have the promises of Israel and are guaranteed to be the children of God? That's what this theology teaches. Join the church. Get baptized. There ain't a lot of that going on. It's a lot of that. We'll get the babies baptized and then they're in the church, right? You baptize the baby and they're in the church. And when you do that, you automatically inherit the promises that God gave to Israel. We have replaced them. People die and go to hell because churches and denominations have accepted this damnable heresy. I worked with a guy, he was a member of a Methodist church, and he went to their school to be a lay speaker, and he was a good old boy. That dude cuss you out if he just had to. He didn't want to. But if he'd come right down to it, he'd let you have it. And he was like the head honcho hero at his church. They go to some place every year, and they like work on houses and fences and roofs, and that dude went and bought an enclosed trailer and bought a bunch of tools to put in to go that week and work on the house. That's their gospel. Be good to your neighbor and you're going to make it in. Well, if we're all a member of the church and we've got Israel's promises, we're going to make it anyway. That's just as good as anything else. It's not the gospel. It's wrong. It's false. And the Bible says you must be born again.
That's right.
Turn back to Galatians 3. We're going to come to a close. Galatians 3. I feel like I have fogged it up enough. Galatians chapter 3. Lord help us. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Children of faith, right? "And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faith for Abraham. Listen to what I'm telling you. Physical is not spiritual. Do not confuse the two. It will turn your life upside down. It will turn your church upside down. Blessed with Abraham. Blessed with heaven, not hell. Do not try to trade heaven for a piece of dirt in Palestine. It just ain't worth it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the truth. And it's still the only way for anyone to get home to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your blessing. We ask that you would just help our feeble attempt here, Lord God. And help us understand how important it is to keep preaching that gospel. That you're not done with the people of Israel, Lord God. Just still your people and have your Jews and you have the Gentiles and you have the church of God. Those that have been born again, Lord God. The only way we'll make hell in our home is to heathen, as Gentiles, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be born again spiritually and be saved. Lord God, we thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.